Good morning, Calvary Church. It is great to see you guys. We want to thank you for joining us, those of you who are here in person and those of you who are online. It is a great and beautiful morning to sing God's praise and to turn to God's word and hear what it has for us today. That is a great song, just singing of God's faithfulness, because today we are going to be continuing what we began a couple weeks ago, looking at the characteristics and the attributes of God, asking who God is. And there's really not a greater thing than we can do is turn to God's word and say, who is he? What has God promised to be? And so today we're going to continue that by looking at God's faithfulness to us, God's faithfulness. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. This is going to be where we kind of base everything today, and we'll hop to a couple other passages, but primarily we're going to look to the way God talks about himself in Exodus 34. As you're turning there, let's just take a moment and turn to God in prayer and just ask him to be with our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you for this beautiful day you've given us. We praise you for your church and we praise you for your word. Father, we ask that today as we turn to look and see who you've told us you are, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we speak of faithfulness, we're talking about reliability. Following through on what we are expected to do. And when we talk about faithfulness, sometimes you might think of like a dog who's like a faithful dog who's always there with you. You might also think of a really good friend who comes through every time you need them. They're there whenever you need help with something, whenever you need someone to talk to, they're just constantly there. We may also think, though, of the times where people have let us down, the times where we needed someone there and they weren't. Unreliability, faithlessness. In fact, we might even think of times where we have failed someone, where we did not do what we were expected to do, or what we said we would do. The Bible speaks really clearly to this unreliability, this faithlessness that shows up in the people around us and honestly shows up in ourselves so much of the time. The Bible shows that humans are, in general, unreliable, and we tend to be faithless. And this is really for two reasons. The first is that we are always changing, and we are in a world that is constantly changing. One of the ways the Bible shows us this is talking about how brief and how fleeting even the longest human life can be. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8 tells us that human beings are like grass and flowers in the field. One moment they are blooming and green and full of life, and the next they pass away, and they're gone without much thought. Psalm 78, 39 tells us that we are a wind that passes and comes not again, just a little bit of breath or breeze. Even the best of a human life is short in the context of history, especially in the context of God and his action in the world around us and the vastness of our universe. Psalm 103 probably puts it most, maybe depressingly, if we think about it, calls us dust. It says that God remembers that we are but dust. We are creatures created out of the dust by God. We are finite. We are limited. And so because of this, we often cannot follow through. We cannot be consistent. We are growing. We start out very small, and we grow to be old, and you can see the differences in us over that time. My son Ezra looks so much different than he did a year ago, and he is so much different than he will be when he is an adult. We grow up. We change who we are. We change our character. One minute we are more wise. Maybe the next we are less wise. We change the places where we are. We may be close. We may be far. We may not be able to continue in relationships because we move away. We change our minds, our opinions, our relationships. We are constantly in a state of flux in a world that is constantly changing as well. And the second reason that we can often be unreliable and faithless is because of sin. It's hard enough when we may be, you know, in the shifting sands of the world, but we also have this inherent corruption within us. The Bible tells us that in a broken world, all of our worst tendencies are just made worse. They're amplified by this sin that lives in us. We say what is not true. We lie, we exaggerate, we can conceal. We often leave people hanging. When it does not serve us to keep our word or to keep our promises, we don't. We have this built-in tendency to choose what is best for us and not what is best for others. It's in this reality that we can say confidently that humans, people like you and me, are reliably unreliable. And we can probably all think of examples of this. But, praise God, God is not like us. God Even in the midst of human unfaithfulness, God shows himself to be faithful. Today we're going to look and say that God is faithful because he does not change. God has no sin in him. He is perfect. And God is consistent always. He is not impacted by our changing moods and minds and our changing world around us. He is who he is. He has none of the limits that we experience, none of the things that hold him back. There is nothing that will keep God from keeping his word. God does not grow old. He does not grow weary, Isaiah tells us. He does not break his word, Hebrews 6 tells us. And he does not make promises that he cannot keep. He does not change his mind or his plans, Numbers 23 tells us. God, in other words, is faithful. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, if we turn to Exodus 34, this is where we see probably the clearest explanation of God's character, God describing who he is for his people. And so here, just as a recap, Moses is God's representative for the people of Israel. They've come out of Egypt and they're meeting with God at Mount Sinai. He's given them his Ten Commandments. And now in chapter 34, Moses asks to see God's glory. He's asking to know God more fully, to experience who he is and what he is like. And God grants his request, and he tells him to come on the mountain in order to see a glimpse of his glory. Moses can't look at God directly, but he can go up and be hidden in this cleft in the rock, it says, and God will shield him from his glory, and he will pass by, and Moses is going to get to see just a glimpse, just a tiny piece. Almost, it says that he's going to look at God's back as he passes by. This shows us that although we cannot grasp God fully, we can know him truly. We can see him truly. And this is just an incredible picture of God in his unimaginable greatness and glory coming down to meet lowly, finite, sinful people like us. It's really beautiful and it's really terrifying. If you look in verse 5 of 34, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with him," with Moses, "and there proclaimed the name of the Lord." God is standing with Moses to show him who he is. And here, as it says, he declares his name, Yahweh, I am that I am. You see it in your Bible as the all caps, the Lord. This is God's name for his people. And it describes his nature and his character. It's to be associated with all these things that he's told him, all he's described himself to be. And it speaks to his just sureness. He is. He is who he is. He is the Lord. And he gives his people everything that they need to know here about who he is and the way he's going to act. And these character traits that we're going to look at in verses 6 and 7, they summarize a lot of these attributes, as we call them, that we've looked at in the past couple weeks. God is gracious, God is love, God is good. And we're going to spend some more time next week going through those, but it's worth our time here to look at these characteristics in verses 6 and 7 to see who God is. And that's going to lead us finally at the end to God's faithfulness. So look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" There's a couple things here that listen, and we're going to go one at a time and just focus on them for a moment. First, God says he is merciful, or he is compassionate. He shows genuine concern for those who are in need. He wants to help. God, next, is gracious. God's grace. He gives abundantly to those who do not deserve anything. And he does so lovingly. He gives joy in showing grace and showing undeserved favor. God is slow to anger. This means he is patient. He bears with our weakness. He bails with our frailty and sin. And he gives every opportunity for us to repent, for us to come back to God and seek his forgiveness. He gives us every opportunity. Next, it says that God is abounding in steadfast love, or loyal love. Your translation might say a couple things depending on what you're reading. Steadfast love, loving kindness. This is a really unique and a really special word in the Old Testament that speaks of God's covenant, his loyal, faithful love that he shows to those who are his people. The author Sally Lloyd-Jones, in the great classic, The Children's Storybook Bible, which I love, She describes this word this way. She calls it God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Because this word packs so much meaning that you can't just use one description. It is this abundant, never challenging, never stopping love of God for his people. And his promises to do all that he has told them he will do. It's a beautiful, beautiful term here. If we pick up again in verse 7, it says that God is forgiving. He's able to restore and redeem us from our guilt, from our iniquity, our transgression and sin. And these are all that we do that is not good. All the times that we break his commandments, we go too far. All the times that we rebel against his rule and his authority. And all the times that we bring guilt upon ourselves by the things that we do and the things that we do not do. God knows our sinful hearts, and he is by nature willing to forgive us and to restore us when we call for help. Then we see here at the end that God is just. It says he does not clear the guilty. This means that God does not leave crimes, he does not leave sin and rebellion unpunished. He visits, he brings back the consequences of our sin. And the consequences sometimes go on for quite a long time, to the third and to the fourth generation. This God does not allow evil to continue unchecked. He will stop. He will be just. And this is who our God is, the only, the living God. Now, all of these things can be summed up by what comes at the end of verse 6, the thing that you might have noticed we skipped over. It says, God is abounding in steadfast love, and he is abounding in faithfulness. God is abounding in faithfulness. God's faithfulness gives us certainty that all of these things God has said he is, he will be consistently. We can be sure of this. His character does not change. It would not change for Israel, and it will not change for us. We can be sure of this. God is faithful. We mentioned at the top that faithfulness can mean reliability. It can also mean a couple other things here. It can mean that something is true, that something is firm, that it is stable, that is reliable. And all of these describe who God is. When he's faithful, it means that he is true to his word. He does not say what is false. He does not ever have to go back on something he said. It is true. He is reliable. We can count on him to do what he says. He is always true to character. He is stable. He is a rock, a foundation that we can build everything on, that it will not shake, it will not tremble, it will be sure and willing to put our confidence in, utterly trustworthy. And so this means that God is always, all of those things he's told us, he's always compassionate, he is always gracious, he is always patient and just, he is always slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for his people. And this is regardless of what's going on in our world. He is these things when we are faithless, when we are turning against him, when we are at our worst. He is all of these things when the world around us is crazy and where we can't even catch our breath, when it seems everything is changing, everything is against us. God is still compassionate, gracious, just, and abounding in steadfast love. And verse 7 shows us this consistency. It says God's steadfast love extends to thousands. This is the same way in verse 7 when it says to the third and fourth, to thousands of generations, not to people. It means that for our lifetime and our children's and our children's and our children's and our children's and our children's, for it as far as you can go, God's faithfulness will continue. As far as we can look ahead in our human minds, in our finite existence, God will be who he says he will be. God promises he will not change. He is utterly and completely constant, true, and faithful. And this is good news for us. It's also important to say here that God is actually always all of these things. He is not sometimes patient and sometimes just. No, God is always just. God is always gracious, even at the same time. Even in his punishment of sin, God is gracious and compassionate. Even in his forgiveness of his people, God is just. God is always all of these things. He is perfect, true, the one living and holy God. Praise God that he is not like us in our limitations, in our faithlessness. God is faithful. And with Moses, all we can do when we see this is to worship. Look at verse 8. Having seen this image of God and having heard who God is, it says, Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and he worshiped. We see a God who is not like us. He is holy. He is great. He is perfect. He is faithful. Now, this description of God's faithfulness and his character is only made more beautiful and only made more incredible by the story that it comes in, by the context of what is happening in Israel's life when this happens. This is happening in one of the most horrific examples of human faithlessness and sin. Let's recap this for a minute. What happens in Exodus 32 and 33? Now, the people of Israel, they have just come out of Egypt. They've been saved from slavery by the 10 plagues against Pharaoh. They've walked through the Red Sea, parted miraculously. They've seen the destruction of their enemies. God has provided for them every way. He's taken them through the wilderness and made food rain down from the sky. He's brought water out of the desert to give them everything they need. And then he has given them his law, his promises. He said, you are my people, and I will bring you to a promised land where you will thrive, and you will multiply and grow. And I've given you my law to teach you how to live in a way that is good for you, how to do what is right and true. And with this, he is showing that he is keeping his promises to their ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And more than that, his promises to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, that sin and evil will not persist, that through this people, he will bring a Savior who will end sin for the world. God has done amazing things. This has all happened in the days and the weeks before we jump in here at Exodus 32. With all of this just having happened, Moses goes up on the mountain. He goes to meet with God and get his word. And in the span of less than 40 days, the people get shook. They're just like, I don't know where Moses is. He's been gone for days. Maybe all of this isn't real. Maybe God isn't true. Maybe we need somebody else. And so they come to Aaron, to Moses' brother, and they say, Aaron, you need to make us a god. You need to make us an idol. Here's a bunch of gold and silver. Give us a new god because this old one's gone. And so Moses, or Aaron, he does it. He melts all this stuff down and he forms it into this golden calf, and he says, here, worship this golden calf. This is your God. This is the one who saved you. And the people do. They worship, they burn sacrifices, and they throw this drunken, wild party to celebrate their new God. They have refused to change. They are bringing with them all of the old ways of Egypt. They're bringing with them the pagan practices. They are incapable of faithfulness to God for even 40 days. And God, of course, knows exactly what they've done. He tells Moses to go down the mountain. And when Moses sees this, he is heartbroken. He breaks the stone tablets. He is just destroyed seeing how quickly they have turned aside from the way God gave to them, how they have corrupted themselves. They have broken loose from leaders who could not hold them. And so God's wrath burns against Israel. They have to be punished. They receive a plague, and there's this purge, this horrible violence and death that comes out of their actions. They have jeopardized their very relationship with God. As a faithless and a corrupt and a sinful people, they cannot be his people. And they cannot be in his presence. This is an absolute disaster. And so Moses, he does the only thing he can do. He pleads with God for Israel. He intercedes for them. And he does so not based on anything the people have done. They've been completely faithless. There's nothing in their behavior that excuses what they've done. No, instead, he turns to God's character and to God's promises, and he asks for an undeserved gift. He asks for forgiveness and restoration that they might still be God's people. He asks that God would keep covenant, keep his promises, even when they didn't deserve it. He asks that they would receive forgiveness, even as they have no right to ask for it. And because God is faithful, because God is who he is, just and compassionate and gracious, he does not abandon them. He forgives. He offers a way forward. He restores them. He shows patience that you and I never would. There are still consequences for their sin because God continues to be just, but his loyal covenant love survives. And despite everything Israel has done, God keeps his promises. He forgives and restores his people. He goes with them. He gives them his promised land. They continue to be his people. He continues to be for them and for their good. He is faithful to his word. And if God could be faithful to Israel at that low moment, God will be faithful to us, even in our worst moments, even our lowest moments. God is who he is. He keeps his promises. And this is good news. the faithfulness of God extends far beyond just this one passage. It goes just beyond Israel and the golden calf and Exodus 34. In fact, it's really difficult to find a place in Scripture where you don't see God's faithfulness. It extends everywhere. It's sort of this bedrock, this foundation of who God is in his word for us. And so today we want to show that a little bit, and we can't cover even a tiny bit of all the passages where that comes out. But I want to highlight a couple places where we can see his faithful acts and kind of this foundation that he gives us, that no matter what the change in environment happens, no matter what the change in us happens, God is faithful. So first, we're going to look at David, and we're going to see that God is faithful in times of trouble. God is faithful in times of trouble. Kendrick covered this a couple weeks ago in his sermon, talking about David, who is fleeing for his life. He's on the run. He's living in caves. He's just at a real low point. People are seeking his life, enemies, threats, all of this. This is a really bad time. And he's received these promises from God that he's going to be the king, that God is going to make him the ruler of his people and be with him forever. And as he sits in a dark cave fighting for his life, those promises seem pretty ridiculous. They don't seem like they're going to come forward. But still, David reminds himself of God's faithfulness. And he writes in Psalm 62, David praises God as his rock, his salvation, his fortress, and his refuge. When all seemed lost, David trusted in his word. He trusted in his promises, even when it didn't match anything that he saw around him, even when the world had gone crazy. And God did it. God kept those promises. He kept David through those difficult times. He had to walk through them and to experience them, but God was with him all the way through, and God saw him to the end. He delivered David from his enemies. He made him king, and he promised him this eternal line that leads us ultimately to Jesus, the ultimate king who provides salvation for his people. God proved faithful even in the worst of time in David's life, and he proves faithful even in the worst of times in our lives. The second example we want to look at shows us that God is faithful when we are faithless. And this builds on the thing we read in Exodus of Israel. There are too many times in Scripture, again, like just like God's faithfulness, there are so many times where God's people fail to keep their end of the bargain. We fail to follow God. And we can really like just kind of bag on Israel for being like just constantly messing up. But we do the same thing. If we look at ourselves, we can think of so many times in our lives where we have just dropped the ball, where we have done things, and we're like, I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I was so faithless to do that. Israel eventually, after time and time again, after repeated opportunities and repeated second chances and eighth chances and 97th chances, they experience the full weight of God's judgment. Their nation is destroyed, their cities are burned, and they are taken off into exile. And it looked to them, as they see Jerusalem burning, it looks like God's faithfulness has finally run out, and it looks like God is finally done with them. And the book of Lamentations really expresses this. It really shows us that in the midst of our sin, there is deep sadness, there is deep lament. And this book is just a collection of poems expressing this sorrow over their sin. But in the very middle of Lamentations, this really just tragic little book, there's a verse that speaks about God's faithfulness, that even in our darkest hour, in our worst moments, God's faithfulness shines through. Look at Lamentations 3:22-24. It reads, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." And notice, those are the same characteristics that show up in Exodus. God's steadfast love, God's mercy, and God's faithfulness. God has not changed. Even when they're in a radically different place, God is not different. God, his mercies don't fade and disappear over time. They don't depend on how good we've been. They don't depend on our merit. They begin with each morning. On the mornings of our darkest, worst days, God's mercies are new. On the mornings of our best times, when we are walking with God, God's mercies are new. In the times where everything is peaceful and prosperous in our lives, God's mercy is there. And when the times when it seems like the world is crumbling around us, God's mercy is there. There is no depth, no crime, no shame that the love of God cannot reach. And so he remains our only hope and our portion. And we can say with this person writing, I will hope in him because he is strong and true. He is faithful. The last place I want to look, I think, points to the ultimate kind of pinnacle of God's faithfulness. And that is that God is faithful through Jesus. God is faithful in Jesus Christ. At the cross, we see God's faithfulness and God's character at its brightest, at its peak. We see the justice of God to punish sin. We see the graciousness of God to offer forgiveness and new life. We see his steadfast love to keep his promises. And we see his patience to give every opportunity to come to know Jesus, to come and see the beauty of the gospel at the cross. Jesus is God himself. He is part of the Trinity who has come to earth, who has come in human flesh to save us, to die on the cross for our sin. And so that means that Exodus 34 is a description of Jesus. Jesus is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he shows us that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Jesus does not change. Jesus is reliable, and he is sure. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our promise, our life, our new hope in Jesus is sure. Through his incarnation, death, and resurrection, Jesus saves us. He has saved us from our past. He is saving us today, and he will save us for everything that might come against us in the future. He shows both the justice and the grace of God equally in one action. He has forgiven our sins from our past. He is forgiving us for what we are failing in right now, today, and he's forgiving us for everything we can do in all of our tomorrows, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus remains with us through his Holy Spirit to help us, to remind us of his promises, of his goodness, and to lead us into righteousness, to provide a way for us to be faithful despite our inherent faithlessness. And he promises that one day he will return, and he will put an end to all sin and all suffering, all faithlessness, when he comes in his ruling power. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. All of God's promises are sure because of what Jesus has done. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God in his glory." Our amen, saying it is done, it is complete, it is finished. Amen. Because of what Jesus has done. We can rely on Jesus with our very life because he is faithful. He is faithful. If God's faithfulness fills up scriptures, we've seen in these places, in our times of trouble, in our times of faithlessness, and ultimately through Jesus, then God's faithfulness should form every area of our lives. God's faithfulness gives us certainty as we follow Jesus. And I struggled here because there are so many ways that God's faithfulness should shape everything we do, should shape the way that we live, because it is this foundational truth for the world around us. That as Christians, we are not called to uncertainty. We are not called to a spirit of fear, as Paul will say, but we are called to utter confidence in who God is and what he has told us to do. And so we're going to see this faithfulness, this confidence that we can live of in a couple different ways. So I'm going to go through these kind of fast, but I kind of want to show us that everything in our life is shaped by the certainty we have in God's faithfulness. Because God is faithful, we are calm in the midst of uncertainty and turmoil. We don't have an uncertain future. We know the promises of God are sure. We know that Jesus will return and he will rule and that sin will be done away with. And so we don't have to be uncertain or fearful in the face of something like election results, just to pull a random example that's not happening today. We don't have to worry because our king reigns today and tomorrow and forever. We don't have to worry about the rumor of wars and natural disasters and earthquakes, as Mark 13 tells us, these signs of trouble that come, because we know that God reigns. We are calm in the midst of uncertainty. Because God is faithful, we endure suffering. Jesus walks with us through sickness, through chronic pain, through seasons of depression, through the death of our loved ones. We are not alone in our suffering, and we have a sure hope that suffering will end. That there will be a day when there is no more tears and no more pain, that we will live with Jesus and we will experience that new, perfect life. Because God is faithful, we boldly withstand opposition. We can stand firm because no power or authority or anything in heaven and earth can stand against the promises of God. Paul tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? With the eternal hope of Christ, even death cannot harm us. It cannot touch us. Because God is faithful, we can know and defend what is true. God is truth. We don't have to be uncertain about that. He has given us what is true, and we can be sure that it is real, that there is absolute truth in a world of uncertainty that can be trusted absolutely. Because God is faithful, we trust God's word and his teaching. If God has given it, if God has said it, it is true, it is sure, it is reliable. And God promises that no matter what happens, his word will not pass away. He says mountains will fall and crumble, and humans will come and go, and empires will rise and fall, but God's word will remain, and its promises will not fail. Because God is faithful, we must act with integrity. God is the same today and yesterday and tomorrow. He is always who he is. And so we cannot be two-sided. We cannot act one way with one people and one with the other. We must be who we should be. We must be Christians, images of Christ in every day. We must keep our word, act rightly, no matter who is watching, and even if no one is watching. God is faithful, meaning he has integrity, and so we must be people of integrity. Because God is faithful, we must speak the truth. God is truth, and in him there is no lie. And so his people must be people of truth. There is no place for lies and misinformation, for concealment or deception in the people of God. Because God is faithful, we love and champion justice. Because God is always just. He defends the oppressed and the vulnerable and the weak. That is who he is. And so we too must be people who, as the Beatitudes say, hunger and thirst for righteousness, to love justice and to walk humbly with our God. Because God is faithful, we can give generously and sacrificially. We have been promised that every need we have will be provided. There will never be a time where God will leave us with hunger and with what we don't have to survive. And so we don't need to hoard up what we have. We don't need to withhold it from others. We can give it away freely because God's promises are sure. Because God is faithful, we can be content. He has promised to be everything that we need. He has promised to give us grace and love in abundance. And so he says, because of that, cast your anxieties upon me because I care for you. We have no need to worry. We can be content in Christ. Because God is faithful, we can know God loves us. When we are at our worst, when we are hearing only the lies and the accusations of the devil and the world around us, we don't need to listen to those things. We can know that God loves us and he has sent his son to die for us. And that love will never change. There is nothing we can do to diminish or to increase the love of God for us. God loves us because God is love. Because God is faithful, we can rest in God's grace. We are free from this desire to earn our place with God. We are free from the comparisons of other people trying to be more righteous than the person next to us. Because we know that God's grace is an ocean that we can never get to the bottom of. We know that he has forgiven everything we can do, everything we can fail at. His grace abounds. We can rest in his grace. And because God is faithful, we can be certain of Jesus' return. Christians live waiting for our King to come back and to make all things new and to set all things right. And when we cannot see it, we can know that it is sure. Christ has said it. It will come to pass. We can be certain that Jesus will return. Followers of Jesus, we have built our lives on the rock. We have this firm foundation, a fortress that will not be shaken. And so God's faithfulness gives us a certainty that allows us to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. As we close our time here today, I want to end in a little different way. I'm not going to call the band up. I joked with them about that. But I am going to close with a hymn. I won't sing it, don't worry. God's faithfulness is a beautiful truth that holds up everything else we know about God. And it gives us a certainty for anything that we might face, anything around us and anything inside of us. And with this certainty, this wholehearted following of a God who is faithful, I think it should lead us to sing and to worship in a way that this hymn communicates. This is "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and it reads, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful that you are not a God who is unknown or who is lost to us, that you have not left us guessing. You have showed us clearly who you are, and you have given us a promise that you will always be this for us. Father, I pray that we as your people would hold this tight to this promise that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They would give us a certainty to give everything we have to him, to trust in the hope of the gospel that will not change. And I pray that you would be our fortress, our rock in the world around us. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.